Thanksgiving is the atmosphere of heaven, and we were joining in that with the offerings that were offered, both from our hearts and those that were shared in audible words. Thanksgiving is also God's will for every one of us. If you turn with me to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to just draw your attention there, because the Bible specifically says that there are five things that are God's will, and this is one of them. A lot of people are always praying about God's will and want to know God's will. Thanksgiving is God's will. And it's wonderful that we have a whole season that we get to anticipate and participate in to remind us that this isn't just a season, it's to be the everyday atmosphere of our hearts as we're in sync with what's going on in heaven. Now, look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "In everything, give thanks." And here it is. "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Isn't that amazing? That's God's will. God's will is that we live not just in November, and not just this week in November, and not just between November and December and Christmas and all that, but overflowing all the way around the year in thanksgiving. God says we're to be thankful. That's the atmosphere that surrounds his throne. You know, I noticed almost every one of the testimonies tonight of thanksgiving were for either salvation or grace through adversity. And what's amazing is, for most people, they're thankful not for those things, especially unsaved people. So sometimes we need what I like to call a tune-up, because our thanksgiving detectors sometimes in the world we live get corroded, they get coated over, so they're not working as well. And so sometimes we just need to get them clean, to see exactly what it is we're supposed to be thankful for. In America, for example, the list of usual sources for Thanksgiving would be like this: a safe and comfortable home. Most people, I'm sure, in America would say they're thankful for that. But what if we had to live in the bad part of town? What if we had to live in an apartment or house that was dirty, unsafe, and cold? Would we still be thankful? Did you know that's where the majority of all believers in this world today live? In the bad part of town, in a home that we would consider dirty, unsafe, and not air-conditioned like we're used to, heat and cooling. Another one most people in America would say we're thankful for is a secure and providing job. But more in our country, and extremely so around the world, what if we were unemployed, underemployed, or disabled, never able to work again? Would we still be thankful? That's where the majority of people in the world, especially believers, are today. I just got a note recently from a group in Pakistan, and they were asking if they could do translation work for us of our website materials, because they said in Pakistan, the Muslim landlords charge the non-Muslim Christians exactly what their income is for their rent. So they constantly are destitute. A non-Muslim can't own property, and so they must rent. Christians must rent from Muslims, and they charge them whatever their monthly income is. And so they're always using every penny just for the housing and are destitute for food. Another thing most of us are thankful for is savings and perhaps retirement, provision. But what if we were penniless, our banking accounts were uninsured and lost, and there was no social, financial, or medical safety net? Would we still be thankful? That's where the majority of all believers alive on earth right now are living. They're living with no social safety net, no financial safety net, no insured anything. and they're thankful. How about a healthy, strong, and mobile body? That would be top on the list for most Americans, just thankful. But what if we were weak or sick or infirm? How about without a prognosis of ever returning to full health? Would we still be thankful? That's where a vast number of believers are today. They will never be healthy again. They live in places where if you just breathe Mexico City's air, your life in length decreases so quickly. China, the most polluted air in the world, and the majority of believers alive will never be healthy and mobile and strong. How about most of us would be thankful for an active and full life, but what if we were far from leisure and recreation? What if we're distant from action and excitement? What if we're shut in or immobile, without a car, without a family that cares, without a circle of close friends, without any money to get any of the above? Would we still be thankful? For almost every believer that is from a country where Christianity is not free like here, they don't have any of those things. They don't have a close family because they threw them out. They don't have a close circle of friends other than the church because they're thrown out. They don't have recreation because it's very hard to make ends meet in a society that is not affluent like ours. Most of us are thankful for our wonderful family and friends, but what if we were the only believer in our family? What if we were the only believer in a city somewhere in the Middle East? Would we still be thankful? I remember meeting once with one of the only six believers in a city of 500,000 in a North African country. And they only met another believer once a year so that if they were ever caught, it would only wipe out a portion of this church in that city. So they never had more than two of the six in one place at one time. And they scheduled it out to only be a couple times a year. So what are we really thankful for? Are we only thankful when we consider ourselves to be in the good times? The way to measure genuine gratitude is to see if verse 18 fits us. Look back at what it says at the beginning of verse 18. The first two words are, in what? Everything. In everything give thanks. The Apostle Paul was one of the most thankful people we know of in the first century because we read about it in the Bible. Yet what was he, in spite of his circumstances, thankful for? Well, Paul did not have a safe and comfortable home, unless you count the local jail as safe, but it was uncomfortable. He did not have a secure and providing job. He was dependent upon the gifts of God's people for most of his ministry life. Paul didn't have an insured savings account or an assured retirement plan, unless you count treasures laid up in heaven, and Christ promises to never leave or forsake, because he didn't seem to have anything. He was always dependent on gifts. He did not have a healthy, strong, and mobile body, unless you count the one he was getting when he finally got home to glory and saw Jesus face to face, because he had been beaten with stripes and stoned until every bone was broken. He lived in cold, dark, damp dungeons. I'm sure he was not that healthy. Paul didn't have an active and full life, unless you count ministry as active and struggles as full. But yet he was thankful in everything. What Paul did have is a chosen attitude of thanksgiving. Paul sought to obey the Lord and tune his heart to the attitude of heaven. You see, the atmosphere around the throne of God, in fact, for just a moment, let's turn there to Revelation chapter 4. And every time we get the barometer up there, every time we get the weather report, do you know what the atmosphere is in heaven? In every scene of heaven, starting in Revelation 4, when we get to actually take readings up there, do you know what it is? It's thanksgiving. It says in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So that's a constant element of worship. Thanks to him. Look at chapter 7, verse 11 of Revelation. The angels Revelation 7:11, stood around the throne and the elders and living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom. And there it is, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the atmosphere of heaven. Chapter 11, same thing, verse 17. It says the 24 elders in verse 16 who sat on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God and said, remember, they're representative of us. But chapter 11, verse 17 of Revelation, saying, we give you thanks. In fact, every time Jesus describes communion, every time it's mentioned, the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew 26, Jesus gave thanks. Mark 14, 23, Jesus gave thanks. Luke 22, he took the cup and gave thanks. It's interesting that communion is called today by most people that know anything about the Bible, it's called the Eucharist, which means the giving of thanks. Because that's the word Jesus used for it, the Eucharisteo, the giving of thanks. Does it work when we choose to be thankful? Yes. In fact, for just a moment, if you can, just take your hymn books, and I want you just to look at hymn number 566. Because hymn 566 is my favorite hymn to show that it, or 556, I don't have my hymn book up here, 556. Because this hymn was written by a man who had every reason not to be thankful, and it shows that you don't need to have anything except belief in the goodness of God to be thankful. The author, if you look down at the bottom left corner of this hymn, was a pastor, Martin Rinkert. He served a congregation in Saxony, modern-day Germany, during the 30 Years' War, which, if you remember from history, did last 30 years. And because the city he was in was walled, the war, as it dragged on for 30 years, caused more and more refugees to move into the town until finally, by 1637, there was a famine that was decimating them inside their walled city, and a plague broke out among the people in 1637. Rinkert was 41. He was married and had a family. And during the next few months, 8,000 people inside that walled town died and had to be buried, including his wife. So here's a 41-year-old man losing his wife, raising his children alone. He was the only pastor in the town. In his journal, he says, I buried 4,480 people, sometimes at the rate of 40 to 50 a day, and to keep life going with my children, I wrote this hymn to remind them that God is good all the time, and that even when Dad is gone, burying 50 more today, all the time, God is good. And if you just let your eyes drift down those words, thanksgiving exposes genuine humility. Because only when we are thankful in all things are we truly humble. When we're not thankful in all things, it's because we don't realize that we don't deserve anything. See, Rinkert told his kids, we deserve to starve and die like everybody else. Just that we're even alive to bury your mother is cause for thanksgiving. You see, the proud are thankless. Ingratitude flows from a belief that we deserve better than we have. And pride tries to convince us that either our job or our health or our spouse or our possessions aren't as good as we deserve. And the mark of an unsaved person is thanklessness. But the mark of a spirit-filled believer is knowing that the will of God is to be thanking God for everything, including cancer, including job loss, including the not fulfillment of every dream. We give thanks in everything. In the unclear world of our tomorrows, each of us here will experience various difficulties or persecutions or even disasters. But we prepare for anything by exercising faith that practices God's promise, which says, we all know Romans 8:28, God is working all things together for His good. And when His good is my chief desire, then everything He's working on, I give thanks for it. And so, when we by faith chose to believe God, And when we make it our everyday habit, we can sing like that single parent overworked Pastor Rinkert. And look at these words. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Thanksgiving is the atmosphere of heaven. Thanksgiving is the will of God for our lives. Thanksgiving is a choice we make in humility that we don't deserve anything. And God is working all things together for his good, which by faith becomes our greatest joy. One quick application. If you don't already have planned for the spiritual side of Thanksgiving tomorrow, why not plan to bring your Bible and read a scripture? You know, there's two great scriptures for Thanksgiving. One, if you've had an immensely wonderful year and you don't have job loss or cancer or disaster, then you can read Psalm 136:1. That was also up on the screen. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. His mercy endures forever. And it's that whole beautiful everything. But if you've experienced some difficulty, there's another psalm. It's actually not in the book of Psalms. It's the last chapter of Habakkuk. And this is what it says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Let's bow before our great God in prayer, and let's prepare our hearts with heads bowed to join in the atmosphere around the throne. And right here as we sit, before we take part in the giving of thanks that communion is, say, Lord, I don't want this just to be tonight, and I don't just want this to be Thanksgiving week. I want you, by your grace, to make me in everything to give thanks, because I humbly know you're working everything together for your good. Father, I pray that you would unite our hearts tonight as a congregation of the thankful, to lift to you our praise with the bread and cup, and to make this celebration tomorrow of our Thanksgiving dinner, whether alone or with the most festive group, a spiritual offering, saying, Lord, help my Thanksgiving sensors to realize that I can thank you in everything, through everything, in spite of everything, and because of everything. Because that's your will. And anything that's your will, you give the grace through the power of the cross to accomplish, if I will just agree and desire. So give us a habit, a lifestyle, an unending season in our lives of thanksgiving. And we start tonight as we give thanks for your body portrayed in this bread. And as we partake, may you fill us with joy. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.